But the title of the message this morning is, when are we ready? When are we ready? If you remember from last week, we preached a message talking about finding fulfillment. We looked in Ecclesiastes. We looked in, Micah. We talked about how that knowledge, when it comes to finding fulfillment, I want you to think about this. This is contrary to our culture. This is countercultural. Knowledge will not bring fulfillment. You remember that from last week? Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, he said, there will never be an end to the books that will be written because there's so much to know. You'll never know enough to be satisfied and be fulfilled. We talked about how that religion is a dead end for fulfillment. You can sacrifice 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, and it's a dead end. It will not bring satisfaction and fulfillment. But what we talked about last Sunday morning was that what brings fulfillment and satisfaction is one thing. It's God. It's the Father. And how do we get to the Father who's transcendent, who is above and beyond all things? A door was opened for every one of us. That door is His Son. And Jesus, as we closed last week, said, no man comes to the Father but by me. He said that no man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father, and whoever the Son will reveal Him to. Us knowing the Father. It comes through the Son and only through the Son. That's how we find fulfillment, which is what this entire world is looking for, and they're not finding it. But you have it. You have it in Christ, and I have it in Christ. And the world desperately needs it. So that's where Monday morning comes in. And there's a reason we don't meet every day of the week. We've got other things we need to be doing besides meeting here. But we come in here after a week of sharing this message with a world that desperately needs it, whether they realize it or not. They're in darkness. They may look outside and say, no, it looks very bright today. But there's a spiritual darkness. There's a lack of contentment. America's never been more prosperous. And people have never been more miserable. Have you ever seen the statistic on the number of thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of tons of antidepressants that are consumed in America? The most prosperous nation in the world? Explain that to me. Explain to me when I look out that window, I say it's dark out there in the world. It's the same thing. It may appear bright, but it's really not. And people may appear happy on the outside, but deep down they're not. They don't have that contentment. But God has given us not only that contentment, He's given us the source of that contentment that we can share with other people, which is Christ, which is what you were created for. These are enormous things, folks. So we asked the question this morning, when are we ready? When are we ready? And I want to tell you a story this morning. You see this map behind me here. This is where it takes place. You see that area called Decapolis? Right above that, I don't know how well you can see it. You can see that kind of that blue circle there. That's the Sea of Galilee. And most of Jesus' ministry took place over here on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. You see Nazareth up there. You see Galilee. You see Capernaum. That's where Jesus did. Most of His ministry was on this western shore. But this morning we're going to look at a rare occasion that Jesus goes to the eastern shore. You see Decapolis up there, that beige-looking area? Jesus takes a trip across the Sea of Galilee to Decapolis on the eastern shore. He travels across the Sea of Galilee, and this is Jesus' idea. He says, guys, load up. We need to go across. Go across the sea. Go to the other side. To kind of give you a background on what the story I'm going to tell you this morning, as they're going across the Sea of Galilee, you can see how small that area is. It looks like basically just like a massive lake. Storms come up like that. They come out of nowhere in this area. The Sea of Galilee was notorious for storms. I mean, violent storms just blowing up out of nowhere. Just within a matter of minutes, it can go from being calm to being extremely tumultuous and maybe even capsize your boat and you drown out there in the sea. That was a very common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. It still is today. Well, sure enough, and whose idea was it to go across the sea? It was Jesus' idea. He said, let's go across. So they start across and some other boats are joining them, and Jesus falls asleep in the boat. And sure enough, one of these storms, notorious storms, blows up. And it doesn't happen instantaneously. I want you to remember this. As Jesus is asleep, this boat begins to get overcome with waves and begins to take on water from the waves. And this boat is beginning to sink. And the disciples are panicking. And they start to look around. And Jesus is in the back of the boat asleep on a pillow. So the disciples finally, after they're trying to fight, they don't do this initially. This, as some time passes, and they're completely panicked, and they go and they wake Jesus up and say, "Do you not care that we're about to die?" And Jesus gets up and he speaks. Who does he speak to? He speaks to the wind, and he speaks to the sea. And he says to them this, "Peace, be still." We sing a song commemorating this event. He says, "Peace, be still." Now that sounds kind of insane, doesn't it? You want to hear the real insane part of this story? They listen. And the wind stops. And the sea calms. That's an interesting story to tell someone. That'll generate a discussion. They'll probably say you're insane for believing that happened. I believe it happened.
Amen.
Exactly the way I just described it. The question I would have is, do you understand the implications of that story? Who in this room can speak to the wind and cause it to quit blowing? Who can speak to an ocean or to a sea and tell it to the waves to be calmed and they listen? Can Donald Trump? Can the Secretary of the UN? Can you? Can anyone you've ever met? Do you understand this is a man that's in this boat, but he's a different kind of man? You see, the elements listen to him because he's the one that created them. And when he tells them to stop, they stop. And when he tells them to start, they start. That's the whole point of the story. Is it is impossible. I agree wholeheartedly, but I believe that it happened.
Amen.
That's just on the trip over. That's not the story. That's the background. So as they go through this, they've already seen this event that would just be life-altering. If you were in that boat and you witnessed this, it would change your life. You wouldn't know what, you would tell that story the rest of your life. But the stories happen so frequently surrounding Jesus, that's just one of many. But I want you to stop for just a moment and to take that in. What that requires for that to be possible. But he gets to the other side of the shore at an area called, Gerza. They landed on the Sea of Galilee, and this is a very interesting story, so listen closely. They reach the shore, and Jesus gets off the boat. And they don't even know what they're there to do, but he gets off the boat, and immediately this man runs out of the tombs. They're on the outskirts of the town. And on the outskirts of the town, you would have your caves and areas where you would bury the dead. Okay? You didn't bury them underground there. You would bury them like in a cave and cover it over. Much like when Jesus died, they put him in a tomb, cut out of a mountain. This man comes running out. And we get the backstory in the book of Mark chapter 5 and over in the book of Matthew. We get the backstory on this, the book of Luke is recorded as well. But this man comes running out. And Mark gives us the backstory about the history of this man. And he says that this man comes running out, and this man is possessed with demons. I want you to think about that. He's possessed with demons. And for the past some period of time, he's been demon-possessed, and they've not been able to restrain him. His family, the people in the town cannot restrain this man. They even with chains, they tie him up, and he breaks them and runs off. And he spends all of his time there amongst the tombs, which is if he's a Jewish man, is just terrible for him to be around dead bodies all the time. He's constantly unclean as far as ceremonially, according to the law of the Jews, given in Leviticus. But he's in those tombs, and day and night you can hear him screaming and cutting himself and screaming out, and he most likely doesn't even have any clothes on. He's a complete madman. And this, can you imagine not just what his body looks like, but what he looks like as this has gone on for some period of time? He comes running out to Jesus. And you can imagine this would be almost traumatizing. See this man come out, knowing what's going on in his life. He runs out and he falls down at Jesus' feet. And he says something very interesting. He says, What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Why have you come to torment us? And Jesus says to this man, what is your name? And the man replies back, but what you find out is there's more going on than meets the eye. It's not the man replying, it's the ones in him that reply and say, we are legion, for we are many. A legion was a Latin term, but everybody, even in the Greek language and even in Hebrew, you knew that term because it meant 6,000 infantrymen in the Roman army. 6,000. And he said, we are legion, for we are many. And this man then begins to plead with Jesus, or these demons begin to plead with Jesus, and they say, please do not cast us out into the deep, or don't cast us out of this region. And so Jesus, as he's encountering this man, and the disciples are there witnessing this, the demons say, there's a herd of swine. Cast us into the swine. And so Jesus says, go. And suddenly, this herd of swine that's there on the hillside, they begin to run like a stampede down a hill and into the Sea of Galilee, and they drown themselves. There were about 2,000 swine. And the men that are keeping the swine, most likely Gentiles or really bad Jews, one or the other, because they're hanging around swine, hanging around pigs, they witness this and they run back into the town and they tell the townspeople what's happened. And they all run out to see what's going on. And when they come out, they see this man that has been demon-possessed for some period of time, that everybody, he has a reputation. People know to stay away from the tombs because this madman is there. And as they run out, they see this man sitting in front of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind.
Amen.
And the people, their response is very interesting. They run out there, they're taking all the sin. Understand, these pigs are still floating in the sea. This is all happening, you know, in just a few moments. The pigs are still floating out there in the sea. And they're sitting there witnessing this. And you know what their response is? They ask Jesus to leave. And he does. He gets back on the boat. And he goes back across the sea to the eastern shore over there in Galilee. Do you have any questions about this story? Are you kidding me? What? You know, demon possession? A demon can go into a pig? What are you talking about? This story, I mean, it just tells this story. As you read this, you're saying, what are you talking about? Is this a horror story? Is this like on a movie? Are you kidding me? Can you imagine having witnessed this? A lot of strange things are taking place in this story. It's like Jesus, knowing these things, has went across the shore and he's met one guy. It's like he had an appointment with one individual. He meets him. This miracle takes place. He gets back on the boat and he leaves. I find numerous things about this story fascinating. One thing comes to my mind is this. We're very consumed with numbers today. Numbers, 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 numbers. Numbers are all that matter in churches today. I've thought about this for some time. I've thought it that way. I've thought about the numbers, the quantity. That's what matters. Jesus really says the opposite on almost every occasion. You see, Jesus says the quality of the disciples you make is far more important than the quantity. But the mentality we have today is the quantity of disciples. So you know what that results in? We have a decision to make. You have a decision to make as an individual. We have a decision to make as a church. How do we want to go? You can't do both. Are we going to focus on quantity or on quality? This takes some time. Jesus focused in. All his whole conversation is basically with one man. Whole town comes down and he leaves, just as they request him to do. He made this whole trip for one guy, one person. But it's significant, isn't it? It's substantial. Jesus said that what matters most is the quality of the disciples you make. What do you say about it? As a Christian, which do you think is most important? What do I say is most important? And what do we say as a church? It causes you to have to rethink some things. As I said, we have a choice to make as individuals and as a church. But what else comes to my mind as we read this story, as Tori was singing earlier, do you see that there's more than meets the eye? If you know anything, having come to Marble Hill Baptist Church, you should know this: there is more than meets the eye. There is always more than meets the eye. Last week I was talking some about life on the cellular level. I was talking about physical creation on the atomic and even the subatomic level. After church, Jana verbally abused me. She knocked my books out of my hand, gave me a wedgie, called me a nerd. She's not a big science fan. Despite that persecution, it's true. There's more than meets the eye. And I like talking about it. I recognize not everybody shares my taste. And I might be slightly exaggerating about what Jana said. But she's not big on when I go on, when I talk about subatomic particles and genetic code. If you check out, it's okay. She checks out too. So, but the point stands that, man, there is so much going on. You'd almost say it's infinite. We cannot dig down deep enough. It is so deep. It is incredibly deep. It is unbelievably deep that we don't even see. Sorry, I'm going to have to say this, even though I know probably hates it. But do you understand? Even your ability to hear me right now, do you know what that takes? You see, what's between me, my mouth, and your ears, or these speakers in your ears, is not empty space. Do you know what's happening? That sound comes out, it hits an atom, it hits an atom, it hits an atom, it hits an atom, it hits an atom in our atmosphere that hits your ear. And it travels at a certain speed. If we were in space and all the atoms were spread out, you would see my mouth moving, but you wouldn't hear anything. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing, Jana? It's not. Maybe not to everybody, but I think it's fascinating. There is so much going on between me and you right now. This is not empty space. There is. Every time I move back and forth, I'm displacing oxygen and nitrogen and all these different things. It's phenomenal. Do you understand? For me to pick this Bible up and set it back down, you know what causes that? Gravity. Do you know what causes this thing when I drop it to not fall straight through this pulpit and hit the earth, straight through this floor and through the concrete? You know what causes it when I drop it to not just float away? It's a very precise calculation of gravity. It's amazing. I say all that, and I'm going to stop saying those things. I say all that to say, physically speaking, there is so much more going on than meets the eye. It is phenomenal. It is mind-blowing. It is overwhelming. It's true physically, and we know it's true physically. We can do the experiments. We can look under the high-powered microscopes. We can look at the high-powered telescopes and tell you there is so much more going on physically than meets the eye. But there's also so much, even more so, there's so much more going on spiritually than meets the eye. Amen. We see that in this story. Mm-hmm. Folks, that's just a good question to ask people about what is this man? What are you? What is a human being? What does it mean to be human? To be able to think and rationalize, to have a consciousness. What does that mean? There's so much more going on in this story. The unseen is much greater than even the seen, physically speaking, and we know that through experimentation and through observing our environment, but spiritually, it's even more so. What are demons? I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've been reading the Bible. I've probably read the Bible, all told, probably 10 times. And what is a demon? It is a mind. It is a being. It is a consciousness that is not material like you and I are. It's an immaterial spiritual being that has rebelled against God. But I can tell you that, but I cannot fully comprehend what it is. There's a mysterious element to it. How many demons are in this room right now? I don't know. How many can fit in this room? I don't know. It's almost a categorical error to even ask that question. Because you see, they're not material. They don't fit into anything. They don't have a length and a height and a width and a depth. These things are unseen, but make no mistake, they are real. Is everybody listening right now? They're real. Do not mistake invisible with unreal or imaginary. They're invisible, but they're real. Let me ask you this question. Why did 2,000 swine go running down the hill into the sea? Why? Why did Jesus do it that way? Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus ever, at any other point, did Jesus cast out demons? All the time. How many pigs died as a result? Most of the time, best I can tell, zero pigs die as a result of God, or of Jesus casting out a demon. But in this case, He sent these demons into 2,000 pigs. They ran violently down the hill and they drowned themselves in the Sea of Galilee. Why? Why did the pigs have to die? You pig fans, you may got a potbelly pig at home that's your pet. Why, Jesus? Why did you have to kill them? You know, that's part of what they were mad about. That's a lot of money. Gone. Why did you do it that way? Do you know why? You see, we're a pretty faithless bunch. And if He just cast that demon out, maybe nobody even notices. Would it be any less cast down? Would those demons be any less cast down if He had cast them out into the deep? Like they didn't want to be done? But when those swine ran down the hill, then all of a sudden, you know what just happened? In a second, the invisible just became visible. And it got attention. Does God need to do that to get your attention? Or can you recognize right now there are things going on? There's more than meets the eye. There's a reason why Jesus did it that way. Because you see, you run up and you say, I don't think this really happened. This is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. And you point up there and say, how did that just happen? Luke floating in the Sea of Galilee. What caused that? You have to deal with it, don't you? That's what Jesus was doing here. And as the people run out and they have to deal with this situation, they see this madman who's now been tamed and is a different person. And they see these swine. I mean, you can imagine what that looks like in the Sea of Galilee, floating out there in the sea. They have to deal with this, and they do. You know what they say? Leave. Leave. Because they can't handle it. It's the same thing today. As I said earlier, this is not boring. It's overwhelming. It's terrifying. But it is not boring. And it wasn't boring for them. They said, we can't handle this. Folks, there's a lot more going on that we don't necessarily see. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. And folks, I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about what happens, as I say all the time, what happens within this church from Sunday to Sunday. What happens? I summarize my weeks like this. On Wednesday night, I'll say, I had some good opportunities to share the gospel. Be praying for maybe this name, this individual, this instance. I'm not even telling you 1% of the story. There's more going on than meets the eye. There's more going on than what you see here on Sunday morning. I get opportunities every week that time does not allow me to tell you the conversations and the things that I see happen throughout the week. Sometimes I'll share one story here or there, but for everyone I share, there's probably 100 I don't share. I think you can say the same thing, because I can tell you the opportunities that God's given me this week to share with people. I can't go into the details of it. You know what I hear many times from people at this church? Me too. I cannot tell you all that's happened. Let me give you one example or one instance of a conversation, but they cannot tell me all that's happened. It's amazing how much happens from Sunday to Sunday. We can't see the full detail when we come in here on Sunday morning, but there's a lot going on through this church from week to week. More than you realize, spiritually speaking. We go out and we wander in this world and we have encounters, don't we? Do you have encounters? Man, I do. It's unbelievable the encounters I have from Sunday to Sunday in this world. There are many, many strange things happening in this story, including, I've just mentioned a couple of them here, but including what Jesus says, what He instructs this man to do as he leaves. And that's what we're going to read this morning. So this has all been introduction. I'm just kidding. We're almost done. Okay. Stand if you would in honor of God's words. We'll read this together. This is the end of the story. And almost the end of the message. So don't panic. And when we get done praying, I want everybody that's sitting here now to still be here, standing here now to still be here. Don't run away. We're going to be done in just a minute. But I said all that I've said this morning to read this passage right here to see one more as Jesus leaves, one more parting shot as He leaves, one more strange thing that He says and does. Listen close to what this says. Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. And when He was coming to the ship, this is Jesus leaving this area, leaving Decapolis. When He was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed Him that He might be with him. He's saying, let me come with you. Verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. When he says what the Lord's done for you, who's he referring to? Himself. If he's not God, that's blasphemy. He's saying, you go tell people what the Lord has done for you. I am the Lord. Verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in all of Decapolis. It's 10 cities in this region. He goes to all these 10 cities of Decapolis and he begins to publish or to declare how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's go to prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for all that's already been said, God, and God, the truth and the weightiness of it, God. Not because I'm the one saying it, God, because it's true and it's real. Help this to get a hold of us this morning, God, that it will absolutely overwhelm us and fascinate us, God, that we will really get engaged in these eternal spiritual things that are happening all around us every day. God, I pray that this message this morning will be a help in that regard. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. What I want you to see is this, and we're going to go to the next scripture. What does Jesus tell this guy to do? What does He tell him to do? He wants to come with Jesus. He wants to become one of His disciples. And Jesus says no. No. That's not your mission. That's not your instruction. Here's your instructions. You go and you tell everybody else. All your friends, all your family, all the people that know you and knew what you were like before me. You go and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and has shown you compassion. You go share that story. Let me ask you a question. How long has he been saved? Hours. At best. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus deploys him to go and tell his story to everybody. Jesus does not go any further into Decapolis than what he's done. He just walks off onto the shore. He works a miracle in this man's life. He gets back on the boat and he leaves. And he then sends this man to go tell Decapolis about him. Isn't that amazing? And he's been a Christian. He's been a follower of Jesus. What did he do when Jesus got on the boat? He followed him. And Jesus said, you keep following me, but I'm going to go this way and you go that way. Is that not what he's saying? He's been a follower of Jesus for a matter of hours. And Jesus sends him out. Decapolis, they were like Greek cities. They were very heavily influenced. They were terrible Jews. This is a rough crowd. And Jesus doesn't step one foot into Decapolis other than right off the boat and right back on, and He sends this man out. Does it not seem like that He's sending this man out, throwing him to the wolves? It does seem that way, doesn't it? You know why? Because that's exactly what He's doing. In fact, Jesus invented throwing people to the wolves. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Where does that saying come from? Behold, this is Jesus speaking, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus throws him to the wolves, and He throws His disciples to the wolves. In fact, that saying comes from the passage of Scripture I just read. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Do you know why I'm reading that this morning? Because Jesus did that to His disciples. He sent them out as sheep amongst wolves. He did that to His disciples. That scripture we just read in Matthew 10, 16 is when He's sending out the 70 into all the cities that He would go Himself. But He sends them out and He tells them, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. He does the same thing to this man who we call Legion, who is possessed by apparently thousands of demons. And the reason I read that this morning is because this is exactly what Jesus is still doing this morning with you and with me. He's still doing this today. He comes into a person's life and He completely transforms them, and then He sends them out. And in my mind, I'm saying, this guy's not ready to go out. And in my mind, I'm saying the disciples are not ready to go out. And in my mind, I'm saying we're not ready to go out. And Jesus says, go. I want you to think about this morning. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. We read this New Year's Eve night. I want to read this again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Who's he talking to? It says Peter writing, he comes on down and says, you are made into these things because that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who is he talking to here? Have you been called out of darkness? Have you been saved? Then he's talking to you. And he's talking to me. See, this, what he just described here, that's my story. And I hope that's your story if you've been saved. You've been called out of darkness. But does that not also sound an awful lot like Legion's story? He was called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, and he was told to go share that light, just like me and you. He was part of that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, and that peculiar people. We're part of the same body as this man Legion, whom Christ transformed. You jump on over to, this is the last scripture we'll look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you a new creature? Really? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That also sounds a lot like Legion's story. You see, Legion was separated from God, but when he met Jesus Christ, he was brought back to the Lord, to God, reconciled to God. And all things are of God, verse 18, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God, this is the ministry we have, that God was in Christ reconciling, or the word reconcile means it's two people that are at odds, that are separated, and you're bringing them back together. That's what Jesus did for us. As sinners and a holy God, He brought us back to God. He reconciled us to God. And as He reconciles us to God, He then says, you have the ministry to go out and to help reconcile people back to God. Telling them that Jesus, that God was in Jesus, reconciling, bringing the world back to Himself, not imputing or not counting their trespasses against them or unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That story, that message about what Jesus Christ can do has been given to you. And it's given to me. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Does that apply to you? Does that apply to me? Do you have any idea how similar this story is to Legion? Jesus sent Legion to Decapolis in His place. I want you to think about that. Jesus said, I'm not going to go any further. You go. They ran Him off, right? But this man, He sends and He says, basically, you go in My place to Decapolis and you tell them what I've done for you. That's what it says there. Do you understand the weightiness of that? We pray you in Christ's stead. You know what that means? Jesus couldn't be here today. This sounds blasphemous to me. Jesus couldn't be here today, so He sent me to tell this congregation what I'm telling you right now. Who do you think you are? The audacity of making a statement to think that you are standing in the place of Jesus this morning? That's true, but I didn't say it. Jesus said it.
Amen.
Jesus is basically saying, Jason, I would go to your workplace, but instead of that, I'm going to send you to Denso. Bill, I would go to Indiana where you work throughout the week, but instead of that, I'm going to send you. Do you see that? He's saying, you're going to go in My place. This is what you need to go do. Go tell them what I've done in your life. Exactly like Legion. If you are a new creature, and let me tell you, everybody is, right? Hey, I talk to people all the time. Are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Then you're a minister. Let's talk about your ministry. Whoa. No, I'm just saved. No, you're not. If you're not a minister, you're not saved. So which is it? We tend to think, oh man, we let people get away with this. Are you saved? Yes. End of discussion. Far from it. Are you saved? Yes. How's your ministry of reconciliation going? What? Have you been reconciled? Yes. Then you're a minister of reconciliation.
Amen.
Do you find any exemption in this passage of Scripture I just read? If you're one, you're the other. No question. I say everything I've said this morning to answer one question. When are we ready? I think you know the answer. Right now. Who? Everybody in this room. You're ready right now. If you're reconciled, you have the ministry of reconciliation. Legion was deployed within hours of having been saved. How long have you been saved? How many hours? How many thousands of hours? How many tens of thousands of hours? Let me ask you a question. How's your ministry of reconciliation going? Who have you talked to this week? Let's get a song. I'm going to ask our singers to come. If you say you've been reconciled to God, you've been born again, how's the ministry going? Well, not so well. Who have you ministered to this week? Who have you talked to this week? I want that question to hang out there. When are we going to be ready? We're ready right now. Christ has made us ready. You're never ready, but Jesus makes you ready, and He sent you out. Who have you talked to? Who have you shared the gospel with? As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
375.
Page 375. in the church.